I don't know if you've been keeping up with this movement of, I guess it's called a worship movement. They have been going into major cities for the last several months every week and basically just having a worship service in the public. I think it was either yesterday or Friday in Las Vegas, in the very place where a few years ago there was a terrible shooting and a number of people were murdered in that shooting. At that very same place, more than 20,000 people gathered to sing praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's gone on in places like Chicago and Portland and Seattle and New York City and all across this country. There is a movement. There is a movement toward God. And we can only say praise God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 18 and 7 is where I'd like to read today. Of course, we're asking a question, is there hope for America? But before you, whether there's any delay at all, I just want to say, absolutely there is hope for America. Absolutely there is. Jeremiah was a prophet to a backslidden nation and warning them. His ministry was to warn them of the coming judgment, the coming calamity that was going to fall upon them. But in more than one place in the book of Jeremiah, his warnings were, if you will turn, God will hear, and the judgment won't come if you will hear the voice of the Lord. This is one of those places in Jeremiah 18, verse number 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. The last verse there that I read, verse 12, is a very, very sad verse, because it is a statement of their self-will. It is a statement of their determination. This is the way we want to go. We are going to follow our own desires and do what we want to do. And thus they sealed themselves for the judgment of God. And we know that that's exactly what came upon Judah and upon Jerusalem, as they were led away into captivity and faced the judgment of that captivity. So the word of the Lord from Jeremiah to that nation, I don't know, it's encouragement to me to know that God, you know, we know that God speaks individually to his people. We know that he speaks to the church. But God speaks to nations as well. God speaks to nations. And notice here in the text, in verse 7, it says, at what instant? And it really is a phrase that's mentioned twice here in this text here today. And it just means at any moment. It's as if it's saying God is waiting in the wings and he is ready to deliver you if you will only hear my voice. I believe it's true today for America. I believe that God wants to deliver this nation. That God wants to move for America. God wants to pour his spirit out once again in the United States of America. He wants to awaken hearts. He wants to send revival. He wants to pour his spirit out upon this nation. And at this very moment, at this very instant, God is ready and is willing to do just that. Amen. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. God speaks to the nations. I think that we could all identify with this, that God this year in 2020 has been speaking to every nation of the world. Every nation of the world has been made aware of the fact they're not in control, God's in control. And so the whole world has been slowed down and put on notice that they're not in control, but that there is a power above them that is in control. No matter what they have believed about God, they have come face to face with the reality that they are not in control. Amen. But God does speak to nations. And I do believe that this year, God has been speaking to the United States of America. And this week, in an election, decisions will be made that are going to likely determine the future direction of our country. We are really at a crossroads in our nation right now, and we need to pay attention to that. I think most of us know that, and we're pretty much sick and tired of hearing about the election. We want it to be over with. If I ever see Amy McGrath's face again, it'll be too soon. I don't want to hear about it anymore. I'm tired of it, the election. Do you understand that there has been $11 billion spent on this election cycle? $11 billion. Now, they're up there arguing about a stimulus plan. It's worth about a trillion dollars. Just imagine what the $11 billion could have done for people who might be in need, but it's being spent on election ads and spent on the whole process of electing the leaders of our country and our states. That's where we are. Interesting enough to me, and I have been aware of this, but I haven't paid that much attention to it, but felt the need to look into it a little bit more this year, that historically, the history of our country, that it has been churches and the pulpits of the nation that has had much to say about the direction of the nation. And there is a practice historically in the churches of America for preachers to preach election sermons the Sunday just before the election. So this is my election sermon today. Churches and pulpits have provided a moral compass for the nation. And it very well may be spelling it out as to why we're in the condition that we're in today. Because we have failed to speak clearly. We have failed to declare the word of the Lord. America right now is alive, but it's on life support. America is in serious condition, and we are moving further and further away from God and closer to judgment, just like the nation that Jeremiah was prophesying to and telling them, if you'll hear my voice, if you'll turn away and from your sin and turn back to God, I'll hear and I won't tear you down. I won't destroy you, but instead I will plant and I will build. And things can be turned around if you will hear the word of the Lord. So our nation is sick, spiritually sick. We're morally sick. And we are really older than most civilizations have ever lasted. Usually the average has been about 200 years. Our nation is 244 years old. And we have had highs and lows, and we've gone through a lot of difficult times over the course of the history of our nation. But it has been revivals, spiritual awakenings, and it has been the strength of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America, I believe, that has caused the nation to be able to survive and to be where we are today. And it's so important that we be reminded of the fact of our Christian and biblical heritage, who we are as a nation, even our Declaration of Independence. Five times, it's not a very long document, but five times makes reference to God in one form or another. And but now we are in a place where that to mention God or to include anything to do with God or Christian morality or Christian standards or anything, it is to be removed. It's not to be talked about. And if you stand against the common sins of this generation, then you'll find yourself under threat and in terrible, terrible circumstances. But we must take the stand. We must. We have no choice but to do that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. This is how the Declaration of Independence, this is in the first part of it. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And then it closes out with these words. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. There were men who signed the Declaration of Independence, who put their lives on the line, and most of them paid the terrible price for being willing to do that. So we have the nation that we have today because of men and women of faith who took a stand, who did the right thing, and they followed through with the principles of righteousness and godliness. Amen. You understand with me today that our nation has a history of Christian involvement, Christian and churches having a big impact upon the direction of the nation. I know that over the last few generations, that pretty much in my lifetime, it's pushing the church out of the mainstream, as if that the church has no right to have anything to say about what is going on in our world today. And of course, they use the phrase, oh, but what about separation of church and state, which is not a statement that's even in the Constitution at all. That statement came from a letter written by Thomas Jefferson when a pastor had written to him concerned about the fact that he did not want the government to overstep into the church, the rights of the church. And Jefferson wrote the letter telling this pastor in Virginia and described the separation of the church and state. His message was that the government has no right in intruding in the affairs of the church. That was his message. So Americans are to have an impact and an influence upon our nation, or Christians, are to have an impact upon America. You know that more than half of Americans profess to be Christian? Isn't that interesting? More than half of the population. There's 330 million people that live in America, and more than half of them profess to be Christians. Now, that's not for me to judge whether they are or not. I don't know. They say they are. And I know that includes Catholics and all different, you know, imaginable forms of the Christian church. But one half of this nation, don't tell me that a half of this nation professing to be Christian cannot have a powerful impact upon the direction of our country, and that we should have that kind of an impact upon our nation. Back in 1831, an historian by the name of Alexis Tocqueville came from France he wanted to know about America. He spent 2 years traveling all over the nation of America to learn about the nation. He wanted to find out what was our strength. What was it that made America what it is? He wrote two volumes called Democracy in America. Here's a statement from that book. After 2 years of traveling throughout our nation, he said, "I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers. It was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her public school system and her institutions of learning. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. And it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." Historically in America, it has been the pulpit, the preachers, it has been the Christian commitment, the influence of the church in communities, in states, and across this nation that has been the moral compass that has directed the affairs of our nation. And today, our nation is really sick. It's really sick, and it needs help desperately. And the only hope is for the people of God to call on God and to turn back to the Lord. How sick is America? Just in my lifetime, and I'm a young guy, just in my lifetime, prayer and Bible has been removed from the schools. I know you think, well, that's not all that significant, but it's very significant. Because it has been removed from the schools. I grew up in a public school where we memorized scripture, we read the Bible, we did the pledges, we sang hymns. That's to start our day in 1960, 61, 62, in my early days of going to school. That's the way it was in the public school in America. That was common. That was normal in America. It's been removed. It's been replaced with all of the things that are going on today. In most public schools in major metropolitan areas, they have to have security of all kinds, police monitoring the halls. They have to have all types of systems in place to protect. But yet, it's one of the most dangerous places in America, in our schools, are our public schools. God's been removed from the public arena. God's removed from every public building or an attempt to do that. Crosses symbolizing the crucifixion also removed and attacked from the public in our nation. All these things have been attacked. We've witnessed this year the attack on our nation. And you say, well, they're just tearing down statues. But no, there is an effort to destroy the history of our country so that young people growing up today will not know what we are and where we came from and where our strength came from. Now, instead, we have 60 million babies that have been legally aborted in our country. Same-sex marriage. People are tiptoeing around it now, afraid because of laws that protect people who are living in this kind of a perverted lifestyle. And we're careful, or people are trying to be careful, but we have to declare the word of the Lord. We have to be clear on the morality of God's word, and no matter what is being done by those in our world today, the church has to stand firm upon the word of God. It used to be true that there were just a few categories of people. There were conservatives, there were liberals, and there were moderates. Pretty much those three categories, people could fall into those categories in America. But there's a new category now that's developed in the last number of decades, couple of decades, and it's not liberal, but it's leftist. They've gone so far to the left, so far in their extreme, that now they want to erase the history of America. They want to destroy the history of America. They want to completely take away the very things that we, that have been dear to our heart and important to us, and a move in that direction away from God and away from morality. And so there is a leftist move today in our nation that is an anti-God, hates the Bible, hates everything that it stands for. And so that's what we're faced with today. So what can we do about a generation that's moving so far away from God? Well, we're already paying a tremendous price for it. We're paying a terrible price for it. Crime is up 560%. There are more than 400 illegitimate births are up 400%. Divorces have quadrupled. We have 6% of the population of the world in the United States, and 80% of the divorces. The tripling of the percentage of children who are living in single-parent homes. More than 200% increase in teenage suicide rates. A drop of 75 points in the average SAT scores in high school students across America. We're paying a really big price for going the direction that we're going. So what can we do to stop? What can we do about it? We can stand idly by and allow it to continue, or we can be the church that we've been called to be. We can be the church that is salt, that is light, that has an impact, that has an influence. I, for one, want to join with Christians and people across this nation who have decided to take a stand. Decided to take a stand, and they are going to speak up for a righteous cause. Amen. A righteous cause. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's this generation. There is a blinded generation that is going hard after the wickedness of their ways, fully convinced that they are right. Fully convinced that they are right. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Yeah, we will pay the price in America. We will face the judgment of God if we do not turn. And the opportunities for turning are running out. The time for us to make the turn is running out. So this is the hour that we have to be serious. The only hope for our nation, the only hope for our nation is a national return to God, a national awakening, a national reversal of the direction that we're following in right now. That's the only hope for our nation. You want your children to go up, to grow up in America that is godless? Do you want your grandchildren to grow up and not have the same blessing of the United States of America that you and I have had? Then we just go along and ride this out thinking everything is going to work out. Or we take a stand. We take a stand and we must do just that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There has to be a return to righteousness. We have to be willing to return to righteousness. And that starts with you and me. That starts with the church and the body of Christ. Nationwide, the church has to return to the Lord and return to the Word of God and repent of our wayward, sinful ways and call upon the Lord and ask God to show mercy to our nation. And so what do we do? Well, first of all, Christians are going to have to start living holy lives once again. The only thing that gives to us the strength of our influence is the fact that we are willing to live according to the word of the Lord. If we live by the precepts and the truths of God's word, we have to determine to do that. A lot of folks are Christian in just profession only. They're not reading the Bible. They're not studying the Bible. They're not living by the word of the Lord. We need to live God's word and live according to the truths of God's word. Christians are going to have to return back to holy living. And then we can be salt and light in the world. If we're compromisers, if we are weak in our faith, weak in our commitment, if it's just a little bit of Jesus light in our life, we just want to, you know, just a little bit of Jesus, but then we want to go on about our ways of living according to our own desires and our own. That's what they said to Jeremiah. They said, no, we don't, that's not the hope we want. We're not going to do that. We're going to walk after our own devices. We're going to do it our way. We'll do according to the imagination of our own evil heart. We're going to do what we want to do. And refuse to listen to the warning of Jeremiah. The answer for us is to be worth our salt. To be a bright light shining in this world. And the only way that we can actively influence the culture of this day is to be a godly, righteous people in this present generation. And I believe that God is raising up people across this nation who love God, who love His Word, and they want to stand boldly for the truths of God's Word. Amen. Say what you will now. Franklin Graham impresses me as a man who has the courage to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does it. He does it. And to speak against the sins of this generation. And I admire him for it. Because he has a national platform and a voice to speak against the sins of this generation. And he willingly does it. And I'm telling you, he is blasted and bombarded by the liberal and the leftist of this country. But he is courageous to do it. Let's step in line with that same kind of courage and conviction and stand for what's right. Amen. And be salt and light, actively influencing our culture. Christians have to be bold enough to speak against sin, to stand up against the sins of this generation. Christians have to be willing to participate, to get out of the church building proper and to participate in the process. That might mean Well, first of all, it does mean that every Christian needs to vote. Every Christian needs to vote. If you haven't voted, you need to go vote this week, Tuesday. You may have to wait in a line. You probably will. It's worth it. You need to go vote. Every Christian needs to vote. Do you understand that more than 40% of those professing Christians that I mentioned did not vote in 2016? All those people that profess to be Christians, more than 40-some percent of them did not vote. Can you imagine the difference in the direction of our nation if Christians, professing Christians, would go to the polls and involve in the process? Amen. Go vote. Christians must participate in government. We must vote. And we must involve ourselves in the activities from the offices such as school boards and city councils and various positions in local government, that we need to involve ourselves. We need to participate. We need to pay attention to what is going on in our community. Pay attention to the direction of our community. Christians must participate. They must vote. They must get involved. And maybe even run for office. Amen. And then when you go to the polls, you vote for those people on that ballot that you have investigated. You're not just guessing. You're not doing the tingle test. You know, this one or that one? Whichever finger tingles the most, I'll choose that one. No. Go in and be informed about those candidates. Find out what they believe. Find out where they'll stand on the issues. And when you vote, vote with knowledge and information. Amen. Participate in the whole process. Get involved. Of course, the most important thing as Christians is to pray for an awakening. And then do everything that you can to see that awakening takes place in our country. I've been saying this for a long time because I really have a firm conviction. I really believe that God wants to give America another awakening. I believe, just like these verses say, that He is waiting in the wings. He's ready. He wants to pour His Spirit out. He wants to help you. He wants to help us. He wants to help our nation. But we must believe God for a spiritual awakening where the hearts and the minds of people are awakened to their need for God so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be promoted all across this land. Those first Americans that came to, those pilgrims that came to America, they came here, and the primary reason, I know that they're trying to redefine and rewrite history, but the reason why they came is they wanted freedom. They wanted freedoms to be able to serve God and worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. And they were Christian, Bible-believing Christians who founded the United States of America. Men who honored God. Amen. Is there hope for America? This is it. This is the hope. Participation, involvement, prayer, finding your own, making an impact upon the culture through your righteous influence everywhere that you go. Amen. Let's pray. Tonight in this service, I'm going to give you just a few prayer points, five or six prayer points to really focus our prayers tonight and tomorrow as we go into Tuesday's election. Everyone's a nervous wreck. They don't know what to expect. But I believe we need to pray about Tuesday and pray about this week and see the hand of God work in our behalf this week. Amen. Father, thank you for our country, the United States of America, this nation that is a nation under God. Lord, I just pray that we will certainly demonstrate that kind of a commitment and dedication. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our nation would once again heed the warning and turn to you, that we would not allow, Lord, the direction of our own self-will and our own interest, but, Lord, we would take it to heart and we can do, Lord, what you have called us to do to make an impact upon this nation. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, turn this nation back to God. Turn your people, Lord, back to righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.